So I want to go to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, and I want to give you a couple of word pictures before I start. I guess I kind of thought of this. Y'all all got vacuum cleaners, right? Is that right? Well, if you don't have electricity, how much good of that thing do you? Some of you guys got power tools. Well, Ronnie's got some power tools. Ronnie, how much it'll give if you didn't have electricity? Every now and then the electricity goes out, and I realize how much I'm thankful for it. No air conditioning, no lights, no nothing. Well, what do you think we are without the Holy Ghost? We're nothing with the Holy Spirit. So we need to depend on, we're just like a big old vacuum cleaner that doesn't work. That's right. Now, I'm going to give you another word picture. The Lord told the people in Canaan, I've been impressed about this very much lately because I've been really in the Word of God, studying the Word of God for, I'm supposed to go to Arkansas pretty soon and preach a meeting over there. And my theme, the Lord willing, will be the inspiration, canonization, and preservation of the Scriptures. So I've been doing some deep studying. And listen, it reminds me of a word picture. You know, the Lord told them, when you go into Canaan, he told the Israelites, you're going to drink out of wells you have not digged. Remember that? You're going to eat from fields and vineyards you haven't planted. That's what you're doing right here. That's what you're doing right here. God Almighty inspired this word. And God called faithful men who were dedicated, many of them gave their lives as martyrs, to translate this to your language. And so we ought to appreciate it more, shouldn't we? We're drinking out of a well we didn't dig. We're eating off a vineyard we hadn't planted. We need to appreciate that. He told them when you get in the canyon, when that happens, and you get down there, you get fat and happy, you're going to forget about all that and get lazy. And let's not do that. And if you've been lazy in your Bible reading, I hope today you'll be inspired to crank it up again. I've had a big time reading the Bible lately, a big time. Now, I've told you before, I always study and I always memorize. That's just a way of life with me, studying and memorizing constantly. But I got lazy in my Bible reading, and you can't leave that off. You got to memorize, and you got to study. You also got to read the Word of God. And so I got so busy for a while, I wasn't reading the Word of God like I should, but I've got back into it now. There's an amazing strength that flowed into you from reading the Word of God. Let me read you some, before I even get started, let me read you some things that I read this week. When you're reading the Word of God, you can't imagine what kind of strength you're getting out of it, even if you don't know you are. So just pay attention to me. This is very important. I got this, an old so-called church father named Origen. I read a book by Robert Haldane on the canon of the Bible, and he quoting from Origen. I'm going to paraphrase this. So get this now. He said, Brother Zach, I'm not getting all that much out of the Bible. I'm reading, but I'm not. You're getting a lot more than you think you are. Food is eaten, and medicine is taken, though the good effect is not immediately perceived, right? We're going to eat some food here probably for lunch, and you're not going to immediately know what good that food done you. Not immediately. You may like it, and you may take some medicine, and it may take a while before it takes effect. So food is eaten, medicine is taken, though the good effect is not immediately perceived. A benefit is expected in time and may be obtained. So it is with the Holy Scripture. Though at the very time of reading them, there may be no sensible advantage, and that's true, isn't it? Yet in the end, they will be thought profitable for strengthening virtuous dispositions and weakening the habits of vice. You may have got some besetting sin. And so you're reading the Bible, you say, it's not helping me, but it is. Gradually, you're going to get the strength to get rid of that vice. It may be pornography. I mention that a whole lot because that's a besetting sin in the culture we live in. So you read a Bible long enough, stay in that Bible, it's going to flush that old stuff out of your system. You give a taste for better things. It may take a little while, but you keep on reading it. Okay, Lou Priolo wrote a great book called The Complete Husband. I'm trying to get to be a more complete husband. I've been working at it for 46 years. I got a long way to go. And here's what Priolo says. Now, he's right about this. It's remarkable how many Christians, you may be in this boat, so pay attention. It's remarkable how many Christians believe they can grow spiritually, that in regular, and I mean daily, intake of Scripture. Are you one of those kind? You think you can grow without being the Word of God every day? Many seem to think they can grow in Christ, develop character, and solve problems with little, if any, time invested in get these four things: reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's word. I'm going to read that to you again, the whole paragraph, the short paragraph. It's remarkable. I may be stepping on some toes. How many Christians believe they can grow spiritually without a regular, and I mean daily, intake of Scripture? Many seem to think that they can grow in Christ, develop character, and solve problems with little, if any, time invested in reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's word. That's a good one, isn't it? Now, I got another one. I'm going to give the men one of these. I've already done this at a little meeting some of us men had a good time not long ago, fellowship. And I gave this out, but I'm going to read you something. This man that I'm reading from is a guy named Steve Gallagher, who had a ministry called Pure Life Ministries. He retired now. He's kind of an emeritus, so he got somebody else doing it. But he is one trying to help men who are involved in immorality. And he himself at one time was deeply involved in immorality to an incredible extent. He also got out in an incredible extent. In fact, it's amazing to me. He got in so deep, it's just awful. He got a divorce finally. But he repented to such a tremendous extent, such a great extent. You men, this is inspiring. If any man's ever been in this kind of trouble. He repented so much, so radically, so drastically, his life had changed. His wife now says, my husband is my hero. Isn't that amazing? So I don't care how far a man gets down, if he gets up like he ought to and has godly sorrow and turns his life around, he can regain the respect of people who he has offended. But you've got to mean business. You can't just mess around. You've got to really, really, really mean business. So he wrote this article that I'll let some of our men read called Six Ways Sin Lies to You. And so let me just read you this. It's a little bit long, but I'm going to read it. The best answer to being infused with the poison of deception, and sin is deceptive, isn't it? They said you're going to get a pleasure out of this. The best answer to being infused with the poison of deception is to flush it out of your system, the regular dosage of the truth. I like that word picture, don't you? Flush it out of your system with a regular dosage of God's truth. I can tell you from much experience that those who get into a daily, systematic study of God's word, I hope I'm putting some appetites, find freedom from the power of sin. While those who do not institute this spiritual discipline to their lives seem to spend years floundering. They never find sustained victory, because their lives are built upon the fluctuating waves of human emotion. When they feel like doing the right thing, they do it. When they feel like indulging in sin, they do that. How different it is for the believer who has a daily time with the Lord. Daily time now with the Lord. We're busy life, right? Daily time with the Lord. I can't explain this dynamic through human rationale. However, my years of experience can attest to the fact that developing a daily regimen of Bible study not only dismantles the lying fantasy of sexual sin, but also creates an inward strength to overcome temptations when they do come. Getting this new habit established, you know how long it takes you to establish a habit? 3 weeks, J. Adams says, to really lock it in, 6 weeks. All right? That's not too long, is it? Getting this new habit established doesn't come easy. But I can promise you that the more time you spend in the Bible, the more you will come to love it. Yes, one of the great tragedies of earth life is that sin lies to people, ensnares people, and enslaves people. This is why you must establish this spiritual discipline right away. Begin it, maintain it, and watch God use his word of truth to transform the way you think. I'll just love that. So let's go, and y'all pray for me here. I don't know why, I can't preach everything I'd like to preach. It'd be impossible to do that in this time we have allotted, but I want to talk to you, if I can, from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And I began that with Brady Thompson, and I want to get money on the second section of that. So here's what Ezra 7:10 says. And I really was preaching to some preachers, but this is not only to preachers, this is to every child of God. Because all of us are teachers in some setting. It may be a mother teaching her children, or we may be teaching others, sometimes just teaching by example. But I love this. There's four things here, and this is a good word picture. If the only thing you get out of this is me reading this, you get these four things down and meditate on this, you'll have been done well by coming today. This is wonderful. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Isn't that good? Don't you like the way the Lord wrote the Bible? I just get amazed sometimes the way the Lord wrote the Bible. These verses sometimes just wonderful. Let's do it again. For Ezra, the first thing he did, he prepared his heart. See, sometimes we try to go ahead and do something like getting the heart prepared. And like I mentioned to you when I was talking a couple weeks ago, and like if you got Bermuda grass in the garden, if you just chop the top of it off, you think you've done some good, but you've only done temporary good because you've got deep roots. Next time it rains, that's going to come back again. So you got to get the edge of your hole and dig down deep and get the Bermuda grass out. So that's what we got to do with our heart. And I love the song when you hear this thing. I love that song, Pure in Heart, O Lord, Help Me to Be. So it's, and what, how do you prepare your heart? It takes time to sit before God. You got to sit before God with his word. You got to take time to confess sin to God Almighty. You got to talk to him in prayer, listen to him, and he talks back to you. You got to read the word of God. You got to be with God by yourself for a while. Do some repenting. And so let's give a couple of scriptures. I did last time, but I'll give you just two today, I guess, to kind of get a running start. First of all, prepare our heart. Maybe you can do that this afternoon. Sunday's a good day to do a little heart preparation, isn't it? It takes time. So let's go to two scriptures. One of them is a great prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. What a prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes you just sense when you get in the wrong spirit. I do. I get in a bad spirit sometimes. It just kind of catches up with me. It kind of comes, hits me by, it kind of clips me, as they say in football. I'm just, what am I so grouchy about? What I respond that way? What I have that thought about? What's wrong with me here? The last two or three days I've been in a bad mood. What's going on with me? So create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew your right spirit within me. Now this is extremely important to do this. So Proverbs 4:23, the only other scripture I give you, and I've got a bunch of them if you want to get this list later, about the heart, and study yourself about the heart, what the Bible said about the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life are the things that I do. And so what happens is the heart gets bad first, and I don't realize what's going on. So then that eventually I respond in outward actions. Like David, evidently his heart got cold. It wasn't just a sudden thing. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and covered that with murder. He'd been getting cold for a while. So it's dangerous to have a cold heart. So keep thy heart, isn't that amazing, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So those two scriptures I give you on the heart. Now, let's talk about seeking the law of the Lord, because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. What does that mean? That means get in the Bible. Just like I've been reading those, that's the things I read to you. Get in the Bible. Let's go to several scriptures about getting in the Bible. Several scriptures about getting in the Bible. The Bible's full of this, but I'll just go to a few places. One of them I like, the word picture. And let me remind you of something that I did one time. And I've mentioned this lots of times. And one reason I've mentioned this, a lot of people said, Brother Zach, that's one of the best word pictures you've ever given. It helped me out a lot. So let me give it to you again. Okay, I'm out walking at Galloway Golf Course one day. I like to go to Galloway Golf Course. I appreciate those rich people keeping their yards up for me. It really makes me feel good. They keep it trimmed just for me, I'm sure. So I'm always glad to get out there in that pleasant environment. So one day it's cold. I got this pretty heavy jacket on. So I start walking, and I'm about 10 minutes, I'm still cold. After about 15 minutes, I unzip my jacket. And I keep on walking. About 20 to 25 minutes, I take the jacket off and tie it around my waist. And so help me, there have been a few times I've rolled my sleeves up because I got so hot. And so the Lord spoke to me one day, said, that's what you need to do about praying and reading the Bible. You start praying, you don't really feel like praying. You keep on praying a while, you'll feel like it. You keep in the Bible a while. Don't just get that 5 minutes, get that two chapters out. Keep on reading. After a while, it's going to help you out a whole lot. So look in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. There's a few verses. And what I'm emphasizing, the point is, the second point, first, preparation of the heart, to seek the law of the Lord. After you've prepared your heart, it's time to seek God's law. So let's look at this. There are a lot of scriptures. You're probably already thinking of some of them. But I love the word picture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. as newborn babes, and we got a bunch of babies here today, and I'm glad they're here. It's just fun seeing these babies around here. I'm glad you're here, Barbara. Glad you get your baby. Glad everybody got their babies. It's just fun to see these babies. I tell people I'm kidding that. And I'm kidding. I want you to know I'm kidding about this. I tell people, so I've got a liability as a pastor. I don't like grown people. That's really not the truth. I do like some grown people. But I do like, I love babies. Listen, folks, isn't it fun to watch a baby eat? And we don't like it when the baby doesn't have a good appetite. But most babies, it's like a little vacuum cleaner. It's amazing how they can empty a bottle, a couple of sucks, when they're really hungry, isn't it? God says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Like this gentleman said here, how can people think they can grow without being in the word of God? You can't do it. You can't just grit your teeth, say, I'm going to get tough now. I'm going to make it. Friend, we got to have the supernatural influence of the word of God in our lives. We're really going to grow. We're going to be transformed. And I love that word transformed. Don't you over there in Romans 12? Transformed is a metamorphosis. It's a metamorphosis. And we all don't want to be metamorphosed. We all say, I don't want to be like that old caterpillar. I want to be like the butterfly. But it takes lots and lots, my friend, of Bible reading and Bible obeying to look like the butterfly. But we ought to aim for that. Listen, I got good news for you. God can help you grow. God will help you grow. God's helped old Zach Guest grow. I've got a long way to go, but I have come a long way also, and I know that. And it makes me feel good. I'm not, I will say this. I'm taking heed. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. So I'm not getting complacent. But I know, I'm going to acknowledge it, God Almighty has blessed me to overcome besetting sins in my life. God has blessed me to grow closer to Him. I want to praise Him for it and give public testimony. I could fall tomorrow. I don't want to fall tomorrow. But God, can you say, I've fallen down so many times, I can't really grow. Yes, you can really grow too. You must really grow. You can really grow. But you got to use God's method to do it. If you're monkeying around, you won't grow. Some of y'all are monkeying around. I got some people in mind right now. I'm not going to tell you who they are. I know some of you are monkeying around. I know you are. You're doing just enough to get by. Listen, we don't need survival. We need revival. We sang about revival. We didn't say God survive me. We said God revive me, didn't we? So if you're just getting along, you're not doing well. You've got to put some effort into it. Use the methods God has given you. My friend, we must grow as individuals, as families, and as a church, as we are God's holy word, that He gives us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Isn't that great? He gives us everything we really need. So that's one good scripture, a good word picture. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Let's look at another word picture, the book of Job, chapter 23. And there's lots of scriptures. But I hope you'll have an appetite for God's word. Start reading today. If you're not reading, start reading today. Get in there and start reading. If you got to trick yourself like I do, trick yourself. I told you not long ago how I tricked myself. I got lazy in my Bible reading. And I didn't know what to do about it. I kept saying, I'm going to make a resolution to do better. And I didn't do better. So God gave me this trick. And here's the trick. This little Bible I bought when I was in India in 2003. Timothy and I were over there. We went to the Philippines and went to India. I was still falling out of there. Anyway, I bought this Bible. It had this paper cover on it. And I ran over with the car one time. I don't know how I did it, but I did. I need to get this thing recovered. So I tricked myself. This is a good trick now. I said, you know what I'm going to do? Every time I read a chapter of the Bible, I'm going to put a quarter in this envelope. My friend, it's $71.01. You can get yours done too. Sal will do it down there. Salvatore will do this for you for 70. He does a standard price for any Bible. Good job. $71.01. I don't know how you came up with that. That's a lot of chapters, isn't it? And I've got, by the way, I've got some other Bibles covered. I got some really nice Bible. I had three old Thompson Bibles, Warren Plum out, and they're looking good now. I kept on reading. I'm going to keep on doing it too. Now, you say, I'm not so carnal, I need a trick like that. Well, more power to you. But whatever you got to do, you do something to make sure you're in the Word of God, folks. And I'm going to do better around the house. Judy and I read Psalm together. We don't read as much as we should. It's my fault. But let's go to the book of Job. You say, Brother Zach, the conditions have got to be right. Well, that's not true. That's not true. I've got to feel like doing it. That's not true. So if you go to Job 23, we remember that Job was having a real hard time. We know the outward circumstances were terrible. We know that, don't we? We know the outward circumstances. They were very discouraging. Health had just been ruined. Lost all of his wealth. Lost the fellowship of his wife. Lost the respect of his friends. Didn't know what was going on. Lost his children. Lost everything. Bad shape. You say, well, that's okay. If he can still feel God's presence, he's okay. But brethren, he can even feel God's presence. But I've got good news for you. I got news for you. The faith that God gave you in regeneration is stronger than you think that it is. It's stronger than emotions. I promise you that. You can't imagine the strength you've got inside your soul if you're born again. You can't imagine it. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory overcomes the world, even your faith. Jesus Christ, my friend, told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. I pray for you that your what? Faith fail not. So Job had faith that God had given him. So here he is with these terrible outer circumstances. But he can't even feel God's presence. He tried to feel God's presence. But sometimes God withholds his presence on purpose for reasons. So let's read that in Job chapter 23. I'll start in verse 8. Behold, I go forward. He's trying now. He's trying. But he's not there. Well, he didn't give up. And backward, I cannot perceive him. He's still trying. Have you ever been there? On the left hand, he's not giving up, is he? Where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand. I cannot see him. Now, Job, you're in a mess. You've gone frontwards, backwards, and to each side. You can't find God. Let's keep reading. He knoweth the way that I take. Job knew God knew. He knew that God was sovereign. God loved him, and God knew about him. And he loves you too, dear friends. God's not playing games with us. He's not a statist. He's got reason sometimes for maybe withholding his felt presence for a reason, so we might grow. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm being tried. We need to be tried sometimes. We don't realize that sometimes. I get dross and I don't realize I've got the dross, and God had to put me in some heat to get the dross out. So you may be going through some of that right now. You may be going through some of that right now. But Job, now how are you going to behave yourself while you are in this condition? Because my friend, let me tell you this. When you can't feel God's presence, the devil's going to be all over you. He's going to be all over you trying to get you to sin. I don't feel God's presence, so I'll go have a little sinful pleasure here. I kind of owe to myself. That's the devil's lie. But I know how it works. You do too. I know you do. So we're tempted sometimes to let the guard down. We don't feel close to God. But Job said this, my foot have held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. I don't feel the presence of God, but I'm not going to be disobedient. I'm going to do the best I can to walk close to him even while I don't feel his presence. While I'm in a cold state, I still will be obedient to God. Then this is wonderful, verse 12. Neither have I gone back for the commandment of his lips. Now remember the state he's in, and I'll read this next expression. I have esteemed the words of his mouth as more than my necessary food. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to breathe the Bible before I eat. I'm hungry right now, but I'm going to be hungry for God's word too. I don't feel this hunger. I'm going to make sure I must regard, hold an account, value his word more than my necessary food. That's an act of faith, isn't it? But Job did that. And God, of course, we know how God blessed him. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Just a few more verses and I'll be through with this particular and go on to these other two topics. But my topic now is, Ezra had prepared his heart to what? Seek the law of the Lord. Seek the law of the Lord. Look over in Colossians 3:16. Glorious verse, glorious verse. I told you before, this is one of those concentrated verses. Like you get that orange juice and that frozen orange juice. And if you drink that straight, I don't recommend that. Three cans of water and mix it up. Well, you get the word of God, about three cans of Holy Ghost, you got you something good to drink. That's the truth. Look at this concentrated verse. Isn't it great? Brothers and sisters, I recommend you memorize verses like this and think about verses like this. Stay with them. Don't leave them too quickly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Isn't that great? I just love that, don't you? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great verse? So let the word of God dwell. Don't be too fast. Don't let the culture we live in with our, we got so much information. We live in an information age, don't we? And that's good in a way, but you got to learn how to handle it, hadn't you? I've had to learn how to toned down my even reading about the Middle East. I'm fascinated with all the terrible thing going on in the Middle East right now. I used to be an expert on that. I'm glad I've been away from that for 2 weeks. It's still there. I may not know about it. I hadn't heard anything. I'm not going to say I'm going to be totally ignorant, but my friend, I'm not obligated to know what's going on every time in this world all the time. My first obligation is to be in God's Word. Then if I've got time left over, I can do something about it. But not, my first obligation is to be in the Word of our great God, isn't it? Oh, my friend, create a culture in your home where your children love the Word of God. Let them see you read the Bible. Let them say, I remember my daddy, always the first thing in the morning, had his Bible, something like that. Let your kids remember that. They're watching you, you know. They're watching you. We're preaching to our children the way we live. You know, remember what it said over there in the book of Deuteronomy? Speak of these things when you're going by the way. When you rise up, when you sit down, have your front is between your eyes. And I love to go into people's homes, and like most of your homes, see scripture on the wall somewhere. Go in the bathroom where they're washing their teeth, and they got a scripture up there where they're memorizing it. That's so wonderful to me. We got one back there even in the men's room. It says, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Hallelujah. The Word of God everywhere, what we need. It's the lamp at our feet. It's the light at our path. It's food for our souls. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God we fight the devil with. Isn't it? It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, let me give you one more, and you love this one. I know you do. It's a great, great thing. How do you think the Psalm starts out? We love the book of Psalms. 150 great chapters. People love the Psalms. It's a good for us in any mood we're in to get the Psalms. So how does it start out? How does it start out? How does Psalm 1 start out? It sets the tone for the whole book. It sets the tone for verse 1. The longest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 119. Every verse has to do with the Word of God. Every verse has to do with the Word of God. The many version of that is Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. All those wonderful things. Isn't that great? Look at what our psalmist says here. He got a negative first, then he got this wonderful positive. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't that wonderful? His delight is the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. My friend, we can develop those habits. Now, let's remember something. We do have a sinful nature, don't we? We do have to remember Romans chapter 7, don't we? We remember when we would do good, evil is always present. We must remember Galatians 5:16. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That are contrary one to the other, we cannot do the thing that we would. So we've got to feed the good fellow and starve the bad fellow over here. It's a lifelong process, isn't it? And it, you know, you can develop a taste for bad things, can't you? We got a sinful nature. I can read bad stuff and develop a taste for it. I used to have a fascination with evil people. I read about Stalin. It just fascinated me. He's such a wicked guy. But that's not good to read much of that stuff. I have an evil fascination for the Kennedy family. All the stuff that John Kennedy did. Why do I want to read that? It's a shame to even speak of those things done to them in secret. But I got this curiosity, this sinful curiosity. You can kind of get on a roll of that kind of stuff and kind of pour in your soul. Brother, we shouldn't be doing that. Here's what we ought to be doing. Let me read to you a verse. This is not per se about the Word of God, but it's connected with the Word of God. Let me tell you what you need to do. You're having some mental trouble right now, some emotional trouble because the world's so ungodly. Let me read you an antidote. It's over in Philippians chapter 4. I mean this now. The Bible says this. I know we have to be real in the world. We can't be totally ignorant. We can't go out of the world. I know that. But here's what we ought to be doing primarily, though. Here's what we all be. So I want to encourage you in this. It's good for your mental health. It's good for your spiritual health. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. There's seven or eight things here. I forgot how many now. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the imperative mood. Think on these things. Now, listen, I know we need to be aware of what's going on in our country. I know that. We need to be praying. We need to be voting, all that. But I've met some of my church members at Grace Chapel who get bent out of shape about this election coming up. Don't do that. We serve a sovereign God. Don't watch all the debates. If you want to watch a few of them, watch them. Don't watch all the lies that these people are telling and the sound bites and go nuts. Be aware, okay? Be in prayer. Be in diligent prayer. Be informed, but don't hang on every word to the point that's bending you out of shape. Brother, our God's still in heaven. Our God still is in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can say his hand or say to him, what doest thou? He's the one putting rulers on thrones and bringing them down, just like Hannah said in her prayer. That's the God we serve today. What we can do is this, and we need to do this. Let's give another scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, you've heard me say it lots of times. I'll need to say it a lot more times. You need to do it too. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for king, for all that are authority. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and honesty. We need to be praying that all the time. But we need to be thinking of these things right here. When I'm in my house, I need to be talking about things like this. Brethren, we still got a God. Let me just tell you something. Let me tell you a beautiful word picture. I remember Evan Carter brought this out one time. First, Evan, you're the first one I ever heard bring this out. I appreciate it. I still remember it. Brother Evan, one time, was talking to the book of Ruth. And you know how the book of Ruth starts out? In the time of the judges. I just get to read Judges. It's not much fun to read Judges. Every man did that with his right in his own eyes. It's just down pretty low. Class humanity. But in the middle of that situation, where the world was given to this ungodliness, there's this beautiful scene. One of the prettiest things of the Bible, of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. My friend, that's what our homes need to be. We live in an ungodly world, but our homes don't need to be that way. They'd be havens of refuge. The Church of Jesus Christ need to be a haven of refuge. And our homes need to be a haven of refuge. That's the way you raise children. You have a haven of refuge. You remember I told you this one time about Isaac. He's in the University of Memphis. Out in that ungodly atmosphere. Boy, I know y'all go over there, but I went there too, and it's ungodly. Probably worked it well when I went there. So you got to be careful, hadn't you? So one day, Isaac is out in this world we live in the University of Memphis, and see all the ungodliness, the humanism, and all that kind of stuff, and the atheism, and the perversion, and all that. And so he comes into our room, in our house, and our smaller kids, Judy and I, were having a family devotion. Isaac began, he began to weep. He came in and wept. He wept, I mean. You don't weep, you wept. She wept. He wept. He said, you can't imagine what this does to me after I've been in this ungodly world all day long. Come and see a scene like this. You can't imagine how it feeds my soul. Let your home be that way, my dear friend. Let your home be that way. I know Jared's home is that way. I know it is, Jared. Not perfect. I know it's not. I know you're trying. I know you're trying. Okay, the Word of God. The Word of God. So, let me get I've got to read you one more. Listen. This is some good stuff. Look over in 2 Peter. The Word's doing you some good. Now, I'm telling you, it's doing you some good. Lots more than you think it is. So be in it. Be in it. 2 Peter. Let's look at something here a minute. You want to be more like God. I'm going to tell you how to be more like God. I'll show you exactly how to be more like God. I wish I could have more than the divine nature. Let me show you what the Bible said about that. Divine nature. Oh, this is Peter. 2 Peter. This is wonderful. I'm going to read down to verse 4. We read verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. This is wonderful material. Simon Peter, a servant. That's chapter 2 now. I mean chapter 1 of the 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained light, precious faith, through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According, now verse 3 is good, but I'm going to verse 4 though. According to the divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him hath called us to glory and virtue. But I want to go to verse 4. That's what I want. Whereby given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption of this world through lust. Now let me read that to you again. You know what he's saying right here? And I contemplate God's promises. I'm becoming more and more of a partaker of his divine nature. It's helping me out in my soul way more than I think it is. You know, we ought to be living this way. We ought to be living so that when people get around us, they can just tell us we've been in God's presence. You remember Moses came down from the mountain that time? He didn't know it. His face was shining. They had to put a veil on his face. Brethren, we ought to be living that way. I've been around people like that. I remember the first time I met Billy Lawrence over in Arkansas. I was over in Parrish, Arkansas, where I met old Billy Lawrence. And I felt like I just touched the Holy Ghost when I reached out to him. Now, I know he got his faults. I know that. But, buddy, that old boy was full of the Holy Ghost. I can tell when I got close to him. Just his whole demeanor was something. But Hassel Wallace was that way, my father in the ministry. When you get around Hassel Wallace, you're around a man who's been walking with God Almighty. That's how we need to be. Now, we're not putting on at all. We're just being close to God, and then we're not trying to put on a show. We're not trying to be a big Christian, super Christian. We're just walking close to God, and brother, it will influence people around about it. Many of you people at Grace Chapel will influence me that way. A lot of you precious people, that's one reason I'm glad I'm here. You help me out by just being godly people. It's a joy to be with you, meet with you on Sundays and Wednesday nights and Sundays. To be with you, I draw strength from you. We draw strength from each other. Let me read that verse again. Whereby are given, this is 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Isn't that wonderful? Partakers of the divine nature. That's great. All right. Let me go down and finish a little bit, because not enough to just know the Word of God. And Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and then what to do it. We sing almost every Wednesday night. Children know we sing this song, don't you, children? Children, look here a minute. I'm going to wake y'all up. The wise man built his. Look here. I saw some people wake up. That's not just a children's song. That's not just a children's song. That's a big people's song. My friend, if you read over the 7th chapter of Matthew, there's a wise man and a foolish man. Both of them heard God's word. Both of them heard God. But guess what? The wise man put it into practice. The foolish man did not. It's not enough to say, I know the word of God. I've got a head full of knowledge. We've got to put it, my friend, into action. Your pastor here, if I just know the word of God and don't practice the word of God, I'm not doing you any good. In fact, I'm doing you harm. He tells Timothy, you have to be an example of the believers. He said, talking to a young man, let no man despise thy youth, be the example of believers in word, in conversation, in spirit, in faith, in charity. He told, Peter said, you've got to be examples of the believers over there. So we must be examples to each other. We must obey God's word. So let's put into practice what we do know. If we know something, let's live it. And that includes repentance, doesn't it? Because we are going to mess up. But that's, we have the wonderful privilege of confession and repentance and getting back close to God and restoration. Isn't it great? Isn't it good that God gives us second chances and third chances? Next time you feel like you're down and out, remember Peter, he was down, but he was not out. My friend, no three strikes for God's children if they behave themselves. You may have a couple of swipes of death, but you'll hit that old foul ball and you'll tip it at least, and he'll let you get back in the game again. Isn't it good how he's done that? My friend, the man who said that, that he betrayed the Lord. Betrayed the Lord. Guess what he accused people of on the day of Pentecost? The very same sin he had committed. And he would not be a hypocrite. He had a repentance there. He had the right to do that. Isn't that great? He said, you're a betrayer of the Christ. Because he had repented. He had that sorrow of his heart. And he washed that out with those bitter tears. And God forgave this man. And he'll do you the same way. When you get down, you don't just quit and you go back to the field hospital. You get patched up and get back on the battle line. The devil wants to keep you out. All right, doing God's word. Then let's go down to talking about teaching God's word. Finally, after we've done all this. See, then we're finally qualified to teach. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants to be in the spotlight. In fact, you know, that's not a really good place to be, to be frank with you. My friend, do you know that ministers, teachers of the Word of God are going to have to give a more stringent account to God than you are? I'll read it to you from over in James chapter 3. This is what he's talking about in James 3. That's why the men who are called to preach are usually reluctant to preach when they're really called. Now, no, I'm not always, maybe. But most men don't just jump into it because it's more serious than that. They'll do it. They're supposed to do it, but they don't just jump into the thing. Because they have this, I believe, this knowledge. Over in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We're going to get an account to God for our ministries. But you're going to get an account to God for what you know also. So when we do, see, ever have prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, then to do it. And then finally can teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And our teaching will have credibility if we've been behaving the Word of God, won't it? Because nobody can respect a person that says, don't do as I do as I say do. No, we respect the person that said, look, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus. And we have parents have responsibility setting the example for their kids. You know, my daddy and mama, I thank God for them every day, kids. Y'all thank God for your mom and daddy, too. See, my mom's been dead since 1960. That's a long time, isn't it? Dead since 1965. I thank God for them every day. They still influence me. They taught me how to live, and guess what? They taught me how to die. I watched both of them die. They taught me how to die. They taught me how to die strong in the faith. They taught me how to die unafraid. That's a pretty good lesson, isn't it? It wouldn't be good enough to just teach me how to live. They taught me how to die. I watched them die. I got strength from that. I want to live that way. I want to live in a way, my friend, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. But now let's go to the teaching. We'll be through. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And while you're turning there, I might go to one more place if I can find it. I'm not going to try to hunt for it a long time if I can't find it, but I'm going to try to find it. Go to 2 Timothy, stick your finger in there, or whatever you got to stick in there, and we'll look at that a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:9 to a place in the Old Testament if I can find it without taking too much time. Okay, let's see. All right, great, I got it. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy first of all, though. Look over there. You know this scripture by memory. Let's look at it a little bit. What does the Bible do for us as we're teaching it? Well, let's look at that. Start at verse 15 of chapter 3. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 15. He said, Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From an infant he had known the Bible. And you might remember, you dear mothers and grandmothers, that's who taught him the Bible, his mamas and grandmamas, because his mama married to an unbeliever. We found that in the book of Acts. So they did the best they could. They did a good job, didn't they? They taught this boy. He knew the word. I love to see your children answer our Bible questions, kids. It does me good. When you know your memory verses, it does me good. You kids, remember, that's the best thing you can put in your heart and mind, the word of God. And I'm going to tell you, do it while you're young. Because you get older, it doesn't come as easy. See, I've said this lots of time before. If you give me 15 minutes, I'll quote you figure just like that. If I had done like Philippians, James, you name them, a few books. But every month, I just finished today, this morning, and so I got to do Colossians and 2 Peter because I'll learn them late in life, and it's just harder to keep. If I don't do them constantly, I won't lose them. But now stuff I had lost. You kids memorize that Bible now. You parents work on them. You ever read Laura Ingalls Wilder, Little House on the Prairie? They memorized American history, didn't they? Your memory better than you think it is. They knew they had history beads. They could just do just like that. Latin stuff, Roman stuff. Well, what about the Bible? You kids can do it. Parents, work them a little bit. They're a little minds better than you think they are. See, we live in a culture where we've kind of got lazy in our educational system. And they think rote memory is not good. It's great. It's great. So, and you can do it. So let's do that. Now, let's read what the Word of God does for us as we teach the Word of God. Our final point, teaching. He taught in Israel statutes and judgments. Okay, look here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What a wonderful subject for another day. It's profitable. That means it does, it works. It's useful. The Bible is useful. Four things he gives us. Doctrine, that means teaching. So first of all, the Word of God teaches us everything we need to know. Then guess what? Reproof. That word literally means knock down. I come to the Word of God, it's teaching me something. I fail, so wham. Well, hallelujah, it doesn't leave me there. For correction, that means it picks me right back up, puts me on the right path. Instruction in righteousness means it teaches me how to consistently walk that right path. Training in righteousness, that's what the Word of God does. So it's good for doctrine, teaching, reproof, knocking me down, picking me back up, and show me how to walk the right way. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Now, let me give you one more verse. I'm through. We need to pray God to help us to do this in a clear way. I love what it said in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. This is when they're reading the Word of God to the people. It had been a long time since they had the Word of God read to them. They kind of got in a slack condition, so they did this. I love the way it says, and we need to try to do this. This is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in a book of the law of God distinctly and gave these sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, I need to do better than that. I know I do. They read the book of God distinctly. They made sure that they heard what they said. They gave the sense. And that's what I hope you parents will do in these Bible studies. As the kids are going through these questions, explain the questions to them. Take a little time. We're not going too fast. We had about five new ones every week. So explain to them what they're talking about. Have a good time talking to them about it. And then they cause them to understand the reading. Isn't that wonderful? So my friend, again, get that verse, and let's quote it again, and meditate on that verse for Ezra. Ezra, good old scribe, Ezra, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And the teaching of Israel sets it to judgments.